Welcome back. We are now on Unit 5 in the class Reading and Writing for College Students for the Christian Leaders Institute. So you all are college students, and we've been through this class together so far. We are understanding what it means to read something. We're understanding what it means to think about what we're reading, to be thoughtful and interact with what we're reading, to be faithful to the reading, and then to be fruitful in our reading. And all this is based on recognizing the structure of how we think, of our thoughts. So in the previous four units, we talked about what it means to read. We talked about how we understand and how understanding leads to learning. And then finally, we talked about thinking critically about something. And of course, critically doesn't mean thinking negatively or in a aggressive way. It just means seeing how the logic of a piece of literary work is and if it is reasonable or not. And if we agree with the reasonability and sometimes the reason of the writing of the author. So we're going to continue with the topic of critical thinking. As college students, this is going to be crucial not only for you to get a good grade, but it's also going to be important in life, to get the knowledge and abilities to do whatever your professional task is. Every profession, no matter how menial the labor is, at some point requires critical thinking. If you are a mechanic, if you are a carpenter, if you are a janitor, it doesn't matter. At some point, you have to learn how to think critically about what you're doing, as well as to read the literature that tells you how to do your job better and correctly. Often in America today, it also means knowing how to read critically to get through all the safety training and things like that that are required by government or institutions for which we work. As Christian leaders, it's even more important. In fact, it's crucial for the advancement of the kingdom of God that we do critical thinking properly. That is exactly what Peter says to us in his first epistle. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give the reason for the hope that you have in you. Friends, if we don't think critically about the answer that we are to give, if we don't prepare ourselves so that we can think critically, how are we ever going to give an answer to those who ask about the hope of Jesus Christ that we have in our lives? Without that hope of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for the world. And without that hope, we have no hope. And without that being able to share that hope, there's no hope for others that they could have the hope of Jesus Christ. So we have to be prepared. We have to study. We have to understand what the Word of God says, what we believe, why we believe it, and think critically to be able to give an answer to everyone who asks the hope that you have. So the previous four units, we learned how to read. So we're reading the scripture to understand it, to process, the process to learn to understand it, and then the process of thinking critically. And that means interacting with the author's thoughts in a faithful and a fruitful way. And we want to continue to dwell on that a little bit more. So the interacting of the author's way of thinking with the reader's way of thinking should bear the fruit of a new way of thinking. And all of this is based on a structure. So the author has a structure in their mind on the way that they think. It's built on presuppositions and assumptions. It's then built upon that is facts and knowledge that they have gained throughout their lifetime, and then along with the reasoning that they have acquired or found to be sound in their own minds, they build their way of thinking. In Christian apologetics, meaning the defense of the gospel, we, the apologist, tries to show how the Christian way of thinking is the most structurally sound way of thinking, and that the other structures of thinking are not, have holes or kinks or problems in their structures. So what do we mean when we talk about structures? Well, architecture could be an instance of structures. How many structures do you see in this picture here? Well, of course, you see the Eiffel Tower there. That's the main structure. But there's a whole lot of other structures there. We see the structure of the roof that this person is standing on. We see the buildings in the background. We see vehicles on the street. We see the person standing there. The person has a structure to them. If we go down the molecular level, we would see that the cells and the atoms and even the subatomic parts of the person and the metal and the brick and stone all have structure to them. If we go out more macro, we see that the world has a structure. There's the clouds that are there. There's the horizon. There is the earth itself. There's a structure to everything that we see, and there's structures within structures. The same thing is true of our thinking. We have structures within the structures of the way we think. How many structures do you see in this picture here? Many structures. All these different books. Of course, the books themselves have a structure to them. They are actually made of paper and binding. But within the books, we have the thought structures laid down in paper with ink of the authors that wrote those books. And it's a really, that's the type of structure we're getting at when we're talking about the way of thinking of the author and the way of thinking of ourselves when we read. What is our structured way of thinking? What is our worldview? What is the author's structured way of thinking? What is their worldview? What are the assumptions we have? What are the facts and knowledge we use? What is the rationale to build up that facts and knowledge? And then finally, what are the conclusions that can be drawn from seeing the world from that structure? And is that structure faulty or sound? So if we look at this picture here, this is a really cool map of all the neurons in a brain. I believe it's an MRI, actually, magnetic resonance image picture of the brain. Might be a CAT scan, too. Can we see this person's way of thinking by looking at this image? Can we see the person's thought structure? Not really. We can see what does the thinking and what where the thought structures are held, at least in the physical world. Of course, there's a soul and the spirit of the eternal world that are there as well. So the same thing is true of the book. If you don't look in the book, you can't see the structure of the author's thinking. You can't just look in cut our heads open and open us up and see how we think either. The only way that is ever visible is through communication, through oral or written communication, such as what a book is. When we act, behave, speak, write, we express our thought structures or our way of thinking. We can't see it in this brain here, but if the person whose brain that belongs to is speaking to us, maybe that person is speaking directly to us. Maybe they're speaking over a phone, maybe on the computer. Maybe they're speaking from long ago on the pages of a book. They're telling us their thoughts and their way of thinking. It doesn't matter whether it's a philosophical writing, a textbook, or a fictional piece of writing. Whenever a person writes something or says something, they are expressing their way of thinking. Whenever they act or do something, they're expressing their way of thinking. If I am a person that does not value life, I can write something that shows I do not value life, but I can also act and behave in such a way that I do not shows I do not value life, because that's my structure. A piece of literature expresses the author's structure, thoughts and structures, and way of thinking. You can read any author and you can start to see that there is a commonality in the way they think and the way they express themselves, because there's a commonality in the way they have structured their mind and how that comes out in their words. So if you're reading a textbook, so you're reading a textbook on theology, what is the author's view of theology? What are their assumptions? What is their way of thinking about whatever aspect of theology they're talking about? Those, and then what is your way, what is your thinking, assumptions in that theological topic? Your way of thinking about it. How does that then interact with the author's way of thinking about it? All these thoughts, so these are thoughts interacting with thoughts. The piece in the literature is always going to express the author's thoughts, but they can stimulate our own thoughts and even sometimes modify our own way of thinking. To do this, every type of literature is structured in such a way as to convey the author's thoughts. In my scientific world, a typical scientific article is going to have an abstract, which is a summary of the article. It's then going to have an introduction. It's going to have a methods that were used in the experiments. It's going to have the report of the data, and it's going to have the discussion and conclusions. Every single paper will have that when we talk about scientific papers. When we talk about a book, we're going to see the title of the book. We're going to see a table of contents that tells us what's in the book. We're going to see a preface that tells us about the author's feelings about the book and why he or she wrote the book. We're going to see an introduction, which is going to introduce us to the author is introducing us to his way of thinking and the concepts he's laying forth in the book. And that doesn't matter whether it's a piece of fiction or whether it's a textbook or whether it is a book on a technical type thing. And finally, you're going to have the body, which is all the chapters that are going to be laid out in a logical order, and the conclusion. And this is going to vary from genre to genre, depending on the type of literature that it is. But in each case, in each genre, fiction, historical fiction, technical writing, scientific writing, theological writing, each discipline, sociological writing, psychological writing, political writing, newspaper writing, there is always going to be a flow of logic and a structure to how they put that logic. Now, interestingly, the way that the different sections or the different pieces of that structure are put together may differ slightly depending on the type of genre, but those structured pieces will always be there. So what are the building blocks of these structures? Well, they're ideas. And those ideas come together to make systems ideas, which are the structures of thoughts in the way that we think. We've already seen this. So literature consists of a system of ideas, which are composed of primary ideas, secondary ideas, and the peripheral ideas. The primary ideas are like the foundation which a building is built upon. The secondary ideas are the things that are going to add to the building. So the primary idea is the primary thought through the whole piece of literature. The secondary idea are the chapters that explain the thought, or the other thoughts that explain the thought. And then there's going to be the peripheral ideas that are added on to make the building look pretty and to make it interesting. The same thing is true. For instance, examples when we're looking at literature in textbook literature, examples of a concept or a thought would be peripheral ideas to that primary thought and the secondary ideas related to that thought. This system then of primary, secondary, peripheral ideas and that makes systems of ideas, and the systems of ideas are put together to make broader ideas, bigger ideas. This system shows a structure and the way that we think. And when we analyze this in a piece of literature, the primary idea, secondary idea, peripheral ideas, we're getting insights. We're taking a microscope and we're looking at what is this author's structure and way of thinking? What is their worldview? So to identify the structure and way of thinking for an author, we must remember that literature is not memes. It's not my own personal feelings about what is the picture means. So I can look at this picture here and I can say, wow, this guy's jumping over the Grand Canyon. Well, it's actually Photoshop, so he's not, but it is not real. Many times when we look at YouTube videos or Facebook posts or Twitter posts or even the highlight news at times in the news, sensational news post, we are not looking at the structure of a thought of a person. We are only looking at a glimpse of it. And in fact, sometimes the actual structure of a person's thoughts can be warped into something it's not. As you can see from this photo, this guy, of course, cannot jump over the Grand Canyon. It's not possible. But through a twisting or through a misrepresentation of two photographs, we get an idea that is not correct. The same thing can happen in YouTube videos, Facebook posts, Twitter posts, highlight news. The same thing is true of a reference book. A dictionary does not give us the way an author thinks. It is just simply definitions of words. An encyclopedia really does not give us insight into the way an author thinks. It simply gives us the bare minimum facts about events and concepts. So we have to be careful to remember that literature is always something that gives us a way of thinking and a structure, and it is not always all types of writing or media. Well, reading, we're going to work with two structures of thoughts. There's going to be two ways of thinking, our way of thinking and the author's way of thinking. Now, maybe they're very similarly and they intermesh easily. Maybe they're far apart and they're never going to come together. So it's a very difficult thing. It's a very difficult thing for us to, especially if we don't know the author, to begin to delve into the author's thoughts and then start to go into self-reflective mode of, do I agree or do I not agree, to faithfully read what the author is saying so that we have a fruitful dialogue with him, so that we can truly see whether we agree or disagree, how far apart or how close we are together in our thoughts and in our ways of thinking, the structures of our thinking. So how do we do this? Well, we need to concurrently At the same time, analyze, when we're reading something, analyze both the author's structure of thoughts and our own structure of thoughts. This is going to be taken into the point of view, the assumptions, the implication, the point of view that I have or the author has, the presuppositions or assumptions that I have versus the author have, the implications and consequences of my way of thinking about this literature versus or structure of thought versus the author's way of thinking, the concepts and ideas that are being molded and how the author's structure of thinking versus my structure of thinking using the same facts and understanding and knowledge and information. The ideas and theories that come out from this way of thinking and structure. And finally, what is the author's answers to questions, solutions to problems, and resolutions to issues versus what I would say are the answers to those questions, solutions to problems, and resolutions to issues. It's difficult. It's difficult even when you're a good reader. How much more difficult it is if you're a vague reader, where you're not paying attention really to what you're reading. So don't be a vague reader. To me, don't be a vague reader. Be a purposeful reader. Be an intense reader. Be a focused reader. Remember, Sky, remember you all out there, that the reading process, the structured thinking process, requires faithful reading by a faithful reader and a fruitful reading because of a reader looking to be fruitful. When we do this, we'll begin to understand that the knowledge of the whole idea helps us understand its parts. And the knowledge of a part of idea will also help us better understand the whole. It's like putting together a puzzle many times. You have all these pieces that go here or there. If you have the picture on the box of the puzzle, it will help you understand where the parts go. But if you don't have the picture of the whole puzzle, you can start putting the pieces, find pieces that fit together. And by the time if you find the box that has a puzzle picture on it later, you'll see where that part of that puzzle begins to help you better understand the whole. Or even if you can't find the box, as you start to put the parts together, the whole picture comes into focus better of what the puzzle picture is actually about. The same thing is true of knowledge structures. Both your knowledge structure and the author's. The same thing is true when you read to discover those knowledge structures, both of the author and of you, and to hone and refine those knowledge structures, those structures of thinking, those structures of understanding. If I understand the way I think and the way the author thinks, it's going to help me read and understand and learn and think both better about what I'm reading, but also about myself. Both about the author, but also about my own inner understanding. It will help me to grow to understand the author better, and it will help me to grow better as a person and as a thinker and as a student and as one who wants to understand, especially for the glory of God and the sake of the kingdom. Let's look at this very common psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does it do to our interpretation of this when we understand that it was David, the shepherd boy, that wrote this? What does it do to the structure of our thoughts when we realize that David is looking at the Lord as his shepherd and comparing him as the sheep of the Lord as a shepherd, comparing he being a shepherd of his own sheep and all the different things that he does for them? How does this make me think differently about lying down in green pastures? A sheep is most satisfied when it's lying down in green pasture, able to sit and think and chew on its cud of the food it's already eaten. He leads me beside the still waters. A sheep will not drink except that the water is still. How is it that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the scripture and the stillness of our souls? He restores my souls. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. When a sheep is wounded, the shepherd has to bind up its body the same way that God restores our soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. We could go on and on and on about this. If you want to, there are several books that, of course, have been written about Psalm 23, this psalm, that go very much into depth in this. Philip Keller is a good one I would recommend on Psalm 23. He was a shepherd in the Middle East, and he explains it very vividly and well what this psalm means from the eyes of a shepherd. So what does it mean when we realize that the structure of the author's thoughts were from the structure of a shepherd's way of thinking? What do we do then when we, from our modern viewpoint, look at this psalm and our way of thinking? And how do we mesh that ancient shepherd's way of thinking with our own modern way of thinking about this psalm? It's still true for today, but how do we do that? Only then can we have a fruitful understanding of this grand and ancient piece of music that has been sung for the last 3,000 years in different ways and has been quoted throughout in times of sorrow and in times of triumph. Understanding that the Lord is our shepherd. How does it change your thoughts on this? How do you see, recognize your structures of thoughts when you read this? And how do you see David's structure when he wrote this? Let's think about this honestly. What's really happening when we read, when we understand, when we learn and apply critical thinking of a psalm or a college textbook? You're going to have lots of college textbooks when you're going through these courses. If you don't recognize the structure of the thoughts, those points of view, the assumptions, the facts, the conclusions, the information that's being shared, the problems, the issues, and how they're being handled, and how that structure of thought informs how we handle those problems and how we look at those presuppositions. Both for ourselves and for the author, we cannot truly be honest with ourselves and recognize what is the author saying and how it affects us. So, this has been a long section, a review section, but I hope that as you continue to read, that you'll start to think also about your way of thinking, the way you structure your thoughts. How are you as a thinker? What are your presuppositions that you build your life upon? What are the experiences and main facts and knowledge that you understand the world through? What is it? How is it that these inform the solutions or resolutions when a problem or an issue comes into your life? Only then can you really understand how to begin to interface with the structure of thoughts of the author of a piece of literature. So thank you for being here, and we'll see.